Let's have a word of prayer together. May the words of my mouth and the thoughts of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Jordan kicked off this New Year series in Mark's Gospel, and we heard how Jesus' public ministry was launched as Jesus proclaimed in verse 15, "The kingdom of God is near. Repent and believe the good news." The kingdom of God is near because the king is here, and now the king gets to work. He starts to build a team. He begins to reveal his true identity, and through it all, his extraordinary authority shines through. In today's world, when a new coach is appointed to a national team, or when a new person is made CEO of a big company, or maybe when a new musical director is appointed to a theater or orchestra, they change things. They do things. They have a fresh vision and become a new voice on the scene. Jesus was certainly a new voice. Nobody had ever heard anyone like him. His authority and power amazed everyone. Firstly, his authority to call. His authority to call. Verse 16. As Jesus walked beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." At once they left their nets and followed him. Imagine yourself next Saturday morning walking down Swanston Street. It's full of tourists, shopkeepers, street performers, people selling newspapers, all kinds of people, cleaners, people cleaning windows. You specifically call 12 of these people at random on the street next Saturday morning and say, "Come, follow me." Well, I don't have to tell you, not a lot's going to happen. Most people will think you're mad. They'll probably make one or two comments, maybe ask one or two questions. It's not going to work, is it? But what do Simon and Andrew do when Jesus says to them, "Come, follow me"? They leave their nets and they follow him. It's extraordinary. They leave their jobs, their regular income, their security. They leave it behind to follow Jesus. Now, we're not told in Mark's Gospel if Jesus had bumped into them in a few days prior to this. We know that Simon Peter was Mark's main source of material for his gospel. And so this is an eyewitness account. And Simon would have remembered very well what he and his brother were doing on the day Jesus called them. They were fishing on Lake Galilee. Lovely picture, isn't it? To fish. Over 3 years later, Peter, the name Simon came to be known by and given to him by Jesus, Peter would stand up in the center of Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost, the day the Holy Spirit was sent from heaven on God's people, and to declare to a massive crowd in the city of Jerusalem, "Be assured of this, God has made Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Messiah." 3,000 people responded to Peter's message that day and gave their lives to Christ, and the Christian church was born. The decision of Simon Peter and his brother Andrew to obey the call of Jesus and follow him proved to be the right one. We don't know, we're not told why, but in their hearts, when he said, "Come, follow me," they recognized something very special in this man. And over the months and years that followed, his matchless, sinless character, his teaching, his miracles, his death, his resurrection, and his glorious ascension to heaven demonstrated exactly who he was, Lord and Messiah. And Simon, Peter, and Andrew weren't the only ones to submit to Jesus' authoritative call that day. Another set of fishermen brothers, James and John, were called by Jesus that day as well. We read verse 20. They left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired man and followed Jesus. That day would be the start of an amazing journey following and learning from Jesus. And Jesus had work for them to do. Verse 17, I will send you out to fish for people. Simon, Andrew, James, and John would be at the core of God's missionary enterprise to his world. The early chapters of the book of Acts tell the story. As an aside, it's quite remarkable how often in the history of God's kingdom, God uses brothers and sisters for the cause of the gospel. John and Charles Wesley, Betsy and Corrie ten Boom, countless others, Billy Graham's daughter and son. They've done a lot of work all over the world. Samaritan's Purse, evangelism. Maybe you can think of people you know. I was led to Christ by a guy called David Fletcher. His brother Jonathan and he have worked and served and prayed together in the UK for years in the cause of the gospel. And many young people, myself included, have come to Christ through that ministry. So if you're a brother or a sister here today, and maybe there are two brothers and two sisters in your home, think about that. God's got work for you to do. Some of you returned from SU Beach missions and will have stories to tell of conversations and encounters and different opportunities to share the gospel. The college were here this morning, they've been at Balnarring. They went, and if you've come back, you went because Jesus has at some time called you to himself. And now he sends you out to make him known, to be a fisher of people. In 2019, we as a church will be looking to reach out to others in this special year of mission, which comes under the title Explore. There'll be various events organized during the year and a special 10 days at the beginning of September. So get praying for your friends that they would come and explore the gospel and discover what Jesus has done for them. Explore is our way of celebrating the 10th anniversary of this building being opened, and also of sharing in Jesus' ongoing mission as he continues to call people to himself with his complete authority as the Lord, Messiah, and Savior of the world. So firstly then, Jesus' authority to call. And second, his authority to teach. Verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. The people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. Just think about it for a moment. All of us have probably had the experience, whether it was at school, uni, TAFE, or in the work environment, when someone who is designated to teach us just can't hold our attention and lacks that essential ingredient, inherent authority. There was a dear man who came to our high school. He decided that life would be so much easier, more tranquil and calm if he left the scientific research world in business that he was part of and went into secondary school teaching. You know, those calm, kind, courteous, never talk back to you teenagers. What could be a better opportunity? No one ever told this gentleman about 5B, my class. Friday afternoon, after sports, double physics. The death knell double period for any high school teacher. We were 25 students, all 16 years of age, all boys, and not as keen on physics as we should have been. That poor man. Yeah, he wasn't really cut out for teaching, and I'm sure you can guess the outcome. So much has to do with natural authority. He just lacked it. He was a researcher, and it showed. So much has to do with authority in our world, whether it's with politicians, business leaders, generals, and others. Do they have that voice of authority which makes everyone sit up and listen and take notice? The day that Jesus came into that synagogue at Capernaum, a town not too far from Nazareth, was a day I'm sure many people remembered. Over the years, they'd have had all kinds of teachers come to their synagogue. Teachers of the law, rabbis, maybe one or two Pharisees came on the important days. Some good, some not so good. And then one day, in walks a traveling preacher who's actually a carpenter and begins to teach and blows them away. They'd never heard teaching like it. As this man opened the scriptures to them and spoke with his own supreme authority, verse 22, the people were amazed at his teaching because he taught them as one who had authority. Friends, little did they realize that the reason for his authority was that this teacher was no less than the Son of God incarnate in the flesh in their little synagogue right in front of their eyes. Perhaps they even got to shake his hand on the way out. Nice sermon, visiting preacher. When we think of the crowd of 5,000 in the Gospels, it's in all four of the Gospels, we think of Jesus feeding them with a little boy's packed lunch of 2 fishes and 5 loaves. But it's worth asking the question, why were 5,000 people from towns all over Galilee gathered by the Lake of Galilee in the first place? It's because they wanted to hear Jesus teach. In fact, the 5,000 is just a reference to the men in the crowd. It was probably a crowd of nearer 10,000, including women and children. They longed to hear Jesus teach. Some people, he was the Son of God, have that authority. Jesus had it. People who proclaim in his name. Special people often raised up to do a great work. George Whitefield was one of those who had an extraordinary impact in the UK and in America in the 18th century. An atheist philosopher called David Hume, who was a professor at Edinburgh University, was seen running down Princes Street in Edinburgh, the main high street. A colleague saw him running and said, David, where are you going in such a hurry? I'm going to hear George Whitefield preach. You're not a Christian. You don't believe in God. No, but he does, and I want to hear him. George Whitefield and John Wesley, they did an amazing job in the United Kingdom. God raised up men and women of great authority at that time. Extraordinary revivals would spread across the Atlantic, and I'm sure here too. God raises up people. But this was the Son of God in their synagogue. On one occasion, recorded in John's Gospel, Jesus asked his 12 disciples if they'd ever leave him. And Simon Peter replied, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Simon was absolutely right. Jesus does have the words of eternal life. He did then, and he does today, which is why David Hume ran down that road. He's the risen, ascended King who speaks through his word and through his people. We have an enormous privilege, you and I, to teach Jesus' words, the gospel message, and to share those words with a world that so often rejects him or simply doesn't know of the good news of love, forgiveness, and hope that's on offer. Paul writes in his second letter to the church at Corinth, "God has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the gospel. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God was making his appeal through us." Isn't that a thought? If you chat to a friend at a water cooler at work, or at uni over a coffee, or at school, just middle of a game or something, a break time, recess, and you say a little about your faith, God is making his appeal through you to that person. As we've seen, Jesus had authority to teach, and quite remarkably, he has entrusted that authority to those who follow and serve him. We're the messengers, as I've just said, of the good news with the authority of Jesus, our Lord and King, and sent out into our world to share with others the best news in the world, because that's what it is. So Jesus has authority to call, authority to teach, which he entrusts to us. And now we see his authority over evil spirits. Verse 23. "Just then, a man in the synagogue who was possessed by an impure spirit, an evil spirit, cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" One of the features of Jesus' ministry, and perhaps one that surprises and confuses many people, is just how often he encounters evil spirits. On many occasions in the Gospels, we read of how Jesus drives out evil spirits, demons, from people who are possessed by them, people who have submitted themselves not to the Spirit of God, but to the evil one and his dark world. And just as here in verse 24, those evil spirits confront Jesus and even speak to him. Why is that? Why does that happen so often in the Gospels? Well, the reason is because he's the Holy One, the Son of God, the enemy. And as soon as he appears on the public stage, ready and willing to carry out his mission of salvation, the dark forces of evil do all they can to thwart, disrupt, and stop Jesus' mission of rescue. Do you remember how in his sermon just last week, Jordan reminded us that no sooner was Jesus baptized by John the Baptist in the River Jordan, then he went into the desert and was tempted by Satan for 40 days. And we know from the Gospels of Matthew and Luke how Satan tried all different kinds of schemes to derail Jesus' saving mission during those 40 days. But not one of them worked. Satan had met his match. And at the cross, Jesus would break Satan's fatal hold on humankind forever by forgiving their sins and creating a new way back to God. That is the last thing the evil one ever wanted to happen. For you and I to know a friendship with the living God who made us. As John writes in his first letter, Jesus came that he might destroy the works of the devil. The gospel story tells us that from the get-go, the evil one tried everything to stop Jesus. Deceitful plotting, false witnesses, betrayal, imprisonment. But the cross of forgiveness and then the resurrection of Jesus from the dead in total triumph told Satan he'd lost and lost big. Here in Mark chapter 1, on this day in the town of Capernaum, Easter Sunday is still 3 years away. And yet even here at the very start of Jesus' ministry, the evil spirits are already mounting their offensive. The possessed man cries out with words that demonstrate that the evil spirit within him knows who Jesus is, the Holy One of God, and knows why he's come. Verse 24, have you come to destroy us? Of course he had, and the impure spirit knew it. His days were numbered. Jesus immediately rebukes the spirit and commands it to leave the man at once, saying, verse 25, be quiet, come out of him. We read, the impure spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. It's the first exorcism by Jesus recorded in the Gospels. And it demonstrates to us two things. Firstly, the serious dangers of anyone dabbling in the world of the occult, the satanic world. It's not a place anyone wants to be. And secondly, it also demonstrates Jesus' total authority over evil spirits. And the reaction of the crowd tells us everything. Verse 27, the people were all so amazed that they asked each other, what is this? A new teaching and with authority. He even gives orders to impure spirits and they obey him. If anyone had been in any doubt as to just how special this Jesus of Nazareth was who'd walked off the streets into their synagogue, there weren't any doubts now. His authority to call people to follow him, which Simon, Andrew, James, and John knew firsthand, his authority to teach, and his authority over evil spirits had staggered and amazed the people at the synagogue in Capernaum. They'd never heard or seen anything like it. And they'd certainly never met anyone like Jesus. No surprise then with verse 28. News about Jesus spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. And friends, it's been spreading all over the world ever since. In 2019, may you and I be part of that worldwide spread in our little corner of the globe, Australia, telling people about Jesus, his personal invitation given to each and every person on this planet come and follow me. Amen.